Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to see you. It's good to see the men here with the women up at the retreat. You showed up. You were able to survive the kids and make it this morning. Praise God. We are in Revelation chapter 12, and so if you haven't turned there yet, please do so. Revelation chapter 12. We go verse by verse through the Bible, and we are making our way through this apocalyptic work by John, one of the disciples of Christ. And today we come to another interesting passage. There's always another one coming down the pike. The woman and the dragon is how the translators of the ESV have labeled it. Before we jump into it, though, I want to talk through three filters that I think will help us understand not only this passage, but help in our understanding in Revelation in general. Three different filters that I think will help us. The first is that we need to understand that this is a book of symbols. And so symbols point to something bigger, and we need to look at that symbol and see what it's pointing at to understand the implication of what God's teaching us. In this case, even more so in chapter 12, there's a bunch of pictures, visuals. Right? John begins this entire revelation by saying, he saw. And so what we are receiving is the best description that John saw. And what I want to put forward is that this book of Revelation is the gospel in pictures. It's the story of God's redemption of mankind in picture form. So like pretending you're trying to share the gospel with a little kid. And you're trying to do that through pictures, visuals. It's much the same way for you and I as we look at this entire work. There's lots of pictures, and we're seeing the gospel more than it's being explained to us word for word. And in chapter 12, we see a lot of pictures. All right, a lot of scenes moving from one to the next. The second thing that we need to keep in mind is that the book of Revelation isn't always linear in its sequence. Some things get repeated. There's back and forth in terms of time. And sometimes a lot of academics refer to it as a spiral staircase. We're staying in the same locale, but we're shifting vantage points constantly. And so I think there's a little bit of that happening in this passage as well. And the third thing that we need to keep in mind is that God Himself exists outside of time. Did you know that? You and I are constrained by time. We're finite creatures. God, though, is infinite. He's not constrained by time. He is the great I Am, which literally means He was, He is, He always will be. And so time does not constrain God. And so when He speaks to us, He speaks to us outside of time. And so some things get a little muddled in our finite ears. And so we have to do that extra interpretive work and understand that God says something in the future, but it has relevance to us not only in our present, but the past as well. So try to keep those three things in mind as we continue. I will come back to them occasionally. But this is a rather challenging passage. The last couple have been. And I want you to understand those three principles at work as we go. Okay? All right, let's jump in and hear from God this morning. In verse 1, we read, "And a great sign appeared in heaven." Another vision given to John. And this one entails a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. So we see a woman, and she's described with being clothed with the sun, having the moon under her feet, and a crown full of 12 stars. Symbols are important. Symbols are meant to be interpreted symbolically. So what are these symbols speaking of? Each of these symbols you can find in the Old Testament referring to Israel, to the people of God being described through these different symbols in one way or another throughout the Old Testament. But I think what should be focused on in more particularity is the story of Joseph. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his vision that got him into trouble, that got him sold? In his dream, what does he see? He sees the sun, the moon, and 12 stars doing what? Bowing down before him. Now, in that story, the sun symbolized the father, the moon symbolized the mother, and then the 12 brothers symbolized, and this 12 stars symbolized the brothers. I think what we see here is a picture of the messianic community, not strictly Israel, but the messianic community, the community of faith, God's people, both Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant. Because in verse 17 later on, we're going to see that this woman shifts specifically to the church. And so here she begins in the context of the Old Testament covenant, God's covenantal people in the Old Testament. But then again, if you jump ahead to verse 17, she shifts and she takes the meaning of the church in the new covenant. And so this is God's people, generally speaking. And we're told she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So this is God's covenantal community, and it's described as having birth pangs, getting ready to give birth to a child. Who's that child, class? Jesus. This goes all the way back to the promise. The first gospel promise in Genesis 3, chapter 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise God gave of redemption. That there was going to come a seed, that there was going to come an offspring eventually that would crush the head of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. And then the rest of the Old Testament moves us towards the New Testament, towards that promise, when that seed, when that offspring would come and fulfill this promise. In Isaiah 7:14, the famous Christmas one, therefore Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then what? Then we get to Matthew, right? And what happens in Matthew? The virgin conceives and bears a child, and his name is Jesus. Another sign appeared, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. So we have two contrasting visions here. One of this woman, and now the other of a great red dragon. Again, we just looked at Genesis chapter 3, and in that, there's the serpent. The serpent that will eventually get his head crushed. This is that great dragon who first made his appearance in the fall in Genesis chapter 2 and then the curse, Genesis chapter 3. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads. There's a lot happening here. In Psalm 74, we're told that God crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. So this dragon has already been described to us in the Old Testament. His name is interchangeable between dragon, Leviathan. Leviathan we see often represented Egypt. Psalm 74:14. You can write that down, look at it later. Psalm 74:14. But there, the Leviathan represented Egypt. In Isaiah 27:1, he represents Assyria and Babylon. And so throughout Old Testament history, the Leviathan slash dragon makes an appearance, and he's often associated with different empires that wreak havoc on God's covenantal people. In the New Testament, the word dragon is only used in the book of Revelation. We only see the word dragon in the book of Revelation, and it's repeated 13 different times. This dragon has seven heads. That number seven is important, correct, class? I mean, church, right? Seven is God's holy number. It represents completeness and wholeness. And so the question is, why does this demonic dragon have seven heads? And the answer is that he looks a lot like God, but he ain't. Satan does his best to disguise himself as God, but he ain't. He has earthly power that's represented in the ten horns, the seven diadems, the seven crowns. The horn equals strength. The crown represents authority. And so he has lots of earthly power, but he doesn't have all power. He has a kingdom on this earth. He rules over it. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, talking about Satan. Here Jesus describes Satan as the ruler of this world. John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. In Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and once you once walked, following the courses of this world, following who? Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in all sons of disobedience. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, what? The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Folks, Satan, this dragon, he has some crowns, he has some heads to mirror God's authority. He has been given authority over this earth, but he does not have soul authority. Ultimately, God himself dwells in heaven on his crown, and he is sovereign over all of it. God allows Satan to play his games, but God has the authority and the prerogative to step in and reach down his long arm and do what he wants to do, and Satan can't stop him. Here we see the fall, though, of Satan. In verse 4, his tail swept a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. This is the dragon sweeping his tail. A third of the stars fall to earth. What is this saying? Many scholars believe this is talking about Satan's fall from heaven, Satan's fall from grace. There's a couple scriptures in the Old Testament that might parallel this. But there are many who believe that this is referring to Satan's fall from heaven. In Matthew, Luke 10:18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Past tense. It had happened before Jesus was walking around on the earth. And so, he's cast down, is the implication, with his minions, with his demons. And then he stands before the woman who was about to give birth. He stood before the woman who was about to give birth. For what purpose? So that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So let's just go back. This is a story of the gospel. I'm telling you, it's pictures of the gospel. And this takes us back to Jesus' birth. You remember what happened in the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. King Herod was so concerned about a new king rising up and taking his place. What did he do on earth? He ordered the massacre of all these children, right? Born under 2 years of age. And so we have this heavenly spiritual battle that's happening, but there's always a physical battle downstairs that corresponds to it. Satan tried to devour this child, this Christ child. But in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with an iron rod. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne. We talked about this back in last week's message, the parallel to Psalm 2. But in Psalm 2, that ending, looking at Jesus' climactic judgment, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Satan thought that he could devour the Christ child, but he was unable to. She gave birth to this child, to Jesus Christ, one who is to rule all the nations. But he was caught up to God and to His throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished for 1,260 days. So more pictures. Jesus is born, caught up in heaven. Catching it? And then what? She, as the community of God's people, flees to the wilderness for protection. And so another symbol, what is the wilderness? The wilderness was that time of refuge, that time before taking the promised land. It wasn't a place you necessarily wanted to be. It was a place of wandering. But it was a refuge because God protected His people for 42 years in the wilderness. They were headed somewhere glorious, to the promised land. But they had to wait 42 years. So parallel to us as new covenantal believers, we are currently in the wilderness. We're exiles without a land, without a nation, so to speak. And we are waiting for the promised land, heaven. You catching this? So this woman flees to the wilderness where God prepared for, and the number 1,260 days comes up once again. We dealt with this before. But this number is synonymous with the 42 months we also see. It's synonymous with the time and times and half a time. And all of it equals 3.5 years. So 3.5 years keeps coming up. It's just articulated differently each time. And so again, this is referring to that time before Christ's return, where there's going to be persecution, tribulation for God's people until His return. The good news is the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished. As we're going to continue to see, even though we are in the wilderness, folks, the Lord takes care of us. The Lord takes care of us in the wilderness. It's not a place we love being, but the Lord walks with us in the wilderness, just as He did with the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke during day. Now, I'm sorry, but I can't handle this. I can't put this message together in a 3-point sermon today, okay? Like, we got a lot to cover. We have to keep going, verses 7 through 17. It's all connected. We continue here. So we have an overview of what has happened up until Jesus' ascension. That's what we're given in picture form, verses 1 through 7. Now, what's happening simultaneously? What's happening on a different vantage point, from a different frame? Next, we're told in verse 7, "Now war arose in heaven." So on a different vantage point, in a different field of vision, there's a war that breaks out in heaven. And I believe this is happening concurrently with Christ's crucifixion, with His birth, with His crucifixion, with His entire ministry. The Father sends the Son to save mankind, and it's during this period of time that this battle is taking place, and I believe it culminates in Christ's crucifixion. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Notice it's not God fighting with the demons. It's just His angels. God doesn't need to step in. His angels are enough. He was defeated. Past tense. It happened. Can we give an amen? It's past tense. It's happened, folks. He was defeated. Praise God. Well, we need to remember this. The battle continues in one sense, but in another, it's done. He has been defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. So what has happened? They were defeated in heaven, and then it says they were cast down. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast down, thrown down. That ancient serpent, remember Genesis 3:15, who is called the devil. The word devil means slanderer. Diablos equals slanderer. What does the devil do? He slanders. And Satan, which equals adversary. What is his principal nature? It is to accuse. And then we're given another description, deceiver of the whole world. What does he do? He deceives. Present tense in the Greek, he does this. He still does this, folks. How does he fight? He fights through accusation and deception. What do we need to do? We need to remember God's truth. He's been defeated. He was thrown down. So if you didn't catch the first time, he's given a clue, and he's reiterating this. Folks, he's been cast down, and his angels were thrown down with him. His demons were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for the accusers of our brothers. He has been thrown down. This goes back to last week's message. So you see how time just kind of overlaps. You can't be sequential in this. What we're seeing in this verse is a reiteration of what we saw last week in chapter 11. Judgment's coming. Christ has returned. And where is the salvation? Where is the power? Where is God's kingdom? Where is his authority? It's here. It's now. You see the word now? Now. The accusers of the brothers have been thrown down. Here we go again. Who accuses him? Present tense. He's still doing it. Day and night. Still accusing us. Day and night. That's his tactic. Before our God. But here we go. Verse 11. The accuser has been thrown down. He's been thrown down to his kingdom. This is his kingdom, his earthly kingdom. Look at the world. Look at the craziness of it. Look how upside down it is. Look how perverted and distorted it is. Why? Because he is the perverter and the distorter of all truth. This is his domain. We are exiles in the wilderness living here. But he has been defeated, and look how. It's emphasized in the Greek. You, me, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. They have conquered him, past tense. Folks, he's been thrown out. He's been conquered up there in the spiritual realms. You see this? But he's conquered here also. How? On earth, he's conquered here in his community of faith, in his church. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. He's been conquered, folks. Do you believe that? I didn't hear any amens. I know we don't have Baptists on the front of the building, but you know, we can still get an amen here. He's been conquered. There we go. And he's been conquered how? By the blood of the Lamb. Listen, he hasn't been conquered by your works. He hasn't been conquered by your good behavior. He's been conquered by one work, and that is the work of Christ, who he was seeking to devour. But on the cross, Christ won the war. He won the war. The war, there's lots of carnage in war, and Jesus took it all on himself in that moment. Instead of you and I taking that wrath, Jesus stepped in our place, and he took it for us. It is by his blood, his shed blood, that you and I are saved. Now listen, saved from the wrath of God. That's what we know theologically throughout the old Bible. We are saved by the blood of Christ from the wrath of God. Here, we are saved from what in terms of Satan? Read carefully here. Are we saved from his physical attacks or his verbal attacks? What is he? He's the slanderer. He's the accuser. It says nothing in here about physical stuff. It's all spiritual slander and accusation. It says it twice. He who accuses, present tense. How are we saved, folks, from his attacks, spiritual attacks? Through the blood of the Lamb. This is not promising that you and I will never be harmed. This is not promising that Satan's desire to destroy God's church will never touch us physically. Throughout the entire book of Revelation, we have seen time and time again that the church will be persecuted. And folks, even the American church, not just the Chinese church or the Middle East church, we will not be saved from physical harm, but we have been promised that we will be saved from spiritual harm. When the enemy comes against us through accusation or through slander, how has he been defeated? By the blood of the Lamb. And number two. Let me just go back. So I'm going to jump ahead. You have that comma four. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So do you see that? So I should have said that like 2 minutes ago. But that right there is proof that the Lord Jesus will not always protect his people physically from satanic harm. That doesn't sound nice. I don't know if I agree with you. I don't know if I agree with that. But seriously, just go home and Google. You know, just go home, Google Christian martyrs. And folks, brothers and sisters of ours around the world are experiencing physical harm every minute, every day, because they do this number two. Here's the second thing. This is the second way we defeat Satan. Number two, still in verse 11, by the word of their testimony. So there's two ways that we defeat Satan, not physically, because we can't. Only God can do that. One is by trusting in Christ's salvific work on the cross, that we have been reconciled to God, that we are loved by God, that we are His child, His daughter, His son. And then what's the other way that we conquer Satan and his attacks, his accusations, his slander? By the testimony, by the witness. Those two words are interchangeable. Testifying, witnessing, declaring what we have banked on. Declaring what Christ has done for us through His death on the cross. And I think we need to ask ourselves at this point, you know, how good are we at this? If this is how the enemy is defeated in the spiritual realm, how good are we at testifying to the blood of the Lamb? Can we include ourselves in that next statement that they loved not their lives even unto death? How effective, how constant are you and I in our witness for Christ? Even if it means enduring physical harm. And here's where it's really interesting, because I don't know about you and me, but as Americans, As an American Christian, I don't know a time where I've ever been punched in the face for my faith. Literally, physically. I don't recall a time where someone has ever, like, ran after me with a knife or a gun. I haven't gone to jail yet. But somehow on the spiritual level of things, like, I'm still nervous about opening my mouth. I'm still scared about testifying. For some reason, I'm still encumbered, hindered about proclaiming the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, folks, that's how he's defeated. Let me tell you a secret. Satan is not defeated through the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. He's not going to be defeated if we get one more conservative judge on SCOTUS. Now, we might push some boundary lines back. We might, you know, move the ball down the field a little bit on our causes and you know, whatever our desires are. Our kingdom building. But it's his kingdom that's coming, that has come. It's his coming that will one day destroy this entire system of politics that we get caught up in. And ultimately, the dragon behind it. Therefore, rejoice. I don't know if we do this enough. It's a command in the language, in the Greek. Because I think we don't do it enough. But rejoice, why? Rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. I think this is inclusive of us, you know, being God outside of time, we're finite. I think this still includes us. And all of his heavenly creatures. But rejoice. Because the devil has been defeated, folks. It's just you and I, like, forget that. The devil is a deceiver. So he throws all this stuff at us and we get distracted by it. And we forget that he's been defeated. It's all a mirage. But he's been defeated. So rejoice. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So in the heavenly realms, rejoice. But know also in the earthly realm, he's going to do everything that he can to get us to not trust in the blood of the Lamb and to not bear witness to the blood of the Lamb. His time is short. He's not going to play according to the rules. He's upset. So when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down, past tense again, to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Here we see the transition between the woman being represented to Old Testament covenant and here now morphing into New Testament covenant, the church. So Israel, the church, but all the saints, God's people. But here specifically now, as time has moved forward, the woman who gave birth to the child is now pursued. That word can be literally persecuted. Half the time it's just the word persecuted. But he's pursuing the church to persecute the church. But here we go, good news. The woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and a times and a half a time. Again, this is the story of God's gospel redemption for mankind, but it's told in pictures. It's like a kid looking at a picture book. What is happening now? This woman who represents the church is being picked up by an eagle. Crazy stuff, right? I'm like thinking Tolkien all of a sudden. All right, the hobbit, right? The eagles come down and grab the hobbits. No, the dwarfs and one hobbit. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and time half. We have that time and time, 3.5 years again. Here's some scripture. Exodus 19:4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and you brought you to myself. So here we have once again that connection to the wilderness, to the Egyptian story. They were slaves. They were brought out. They endured 42 years in the wilderness. I say 42 because it was 40, but they were in there 2 years before they were cursed for another 40. So, hearkening back to the Egyptian story, to the Exodus, and then Isaiah 40:31. You guys know this one. This one's famous. It might be hanging on your wall at home. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in this case, it's talking about the exile. The people have endured a destruction, but even in spite of experiencing God's wrath, the Lord will do this thing. If you wait on Him, the Lord will renew their strength and bore them up on eagle's wings. And so for us, now New Testament, looking at those Old Testament metaphors, same principle. We're in the wilderness, but He will nurture us. We're in the wilderness, but He will sustain us. Verse 15, the serpent, the dragon, the Leviathan poured water like a river out of its mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. So again, picture book, now turn the page, and you got this picture of the dragon not pouring fire out, but water out at this woman running through the wilderness. Okay, it's a picture of the church and the dragon trying to destroy the church. What's symbolic about the water? What comes out of, let's back up before we get to water. What happens, what comes out of Satan's mouth, folks? Lies. So it's just, all I think this is just a picture of the amount of lies, accusations, and slanders that are coming out of Satan's mouth to now try to destroy God's people. Okay, it's not fire like the demons that we saw back in chapter 6 or 7 or something like that, coming out of the earth. Instead, it's water. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to what? Lead astray God's people, if that were possible. What is Satan doing right now in order to try to destroy the church? Deception. In America primarily, right? Other countries, he's just, you know, he's using machetes and other things. But in America, it's just an onslaught of lies, deception, deceit, false gospels. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Paul tells Timothy, you know, the tickling ears issue, itching ears. People want to hear what they want to hear. People want a TED talk and they want to feel better afterwards. He poured out the water like a river out of his mouth, the woman to sweep her away with a flood, but the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Now this one, I gotta be honest, this one's tough, because where do we see, you know, the earth opening up? There's two things that we can look to in terms of Old Testament, and again, both of them refer back to the Exodus time period, the wanderings in the wilderness. So the first one is the crossing of the Red Sea. After the Egyptians were destroyed, as the waters came back and settled back into that earth, that avenue of, you know, what do you call a river that has no water in it? That chasm? There's nothing in it. And then the water comes back into it. And there's like the idea that it's being swallowed back into the earth. In Exodus 15, in praise of what God had done, listen to these words. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and what? The earth swallowed them. So this is a metaphor right back to the crossing of the Red Sea, the waters being held back, and instead of them being swallowed by it, the Egyptians are swallowed by it instead. The water comes rushing back into that empty land, you know, that again, I don't know what you call it, chasm left there because there's no water. Someone's going to come up after church and say, that's what the word you were looking for is. But you guys get the picture. The water comes and the earth swallowed them. The other example would be possibly in the rebellion against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16, verse 32, in the wilderness. They have an issue with Aaron being the priest, and so there's a revolt. And you can read that story for homework, but those people are swallowed up in their rebellion, literally by the earth. What's the point, though? Satan will try. Satan will exert lots of energy trying to deceive you, trying to slander you. But again, the Lord stands in our gap. The Lord is our shield. The Lord will protect us from that slander. He will protect us from that deceit if we continue to put our faith in the blood of the Lamb and His work. And if we continue to bear witness, we continue to testify to that work. So the last verse here, the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. So that's you and I now. He went after the church after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And guys, he's been at it ever since. Going after the offspring of those first believers. Going after the church. On those who do what? Present tense. Who keep the commandments of God. And present tense. Right now. Ongoing. Hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, there's this, turn the page in the storybook, and then there's the dragon just standing there. He's still there. He's still there, and next week we're going to see what he does next in the story. But flip back real quick to that previous page in your mind. He's making war on the church, but those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, they will remain. But those who are faithful will continue. Friend, I don't know what the devil has thrown at you this week. I don't like to give the devil too much attention. I don't talk about the devil hardly ever because he's been defeated. There's a sense where, like, you know, Harry Potter, he who must not be named. I just don't want to talk about him and give him more power. He's been defeated. But he is there. And he's doing his best to confuse the church. I believe specifically in America. He's doing his best to confuse the church. With lies, with slander, with accusations. He's doing his best in your life through all his different avenues of authority and power, the media, the universities, politics, Facebook, Instagram, NPR, talk radio. Like, this is his earth. It belongs, it's his. Like, he's been given authority over it. Now, Jesus has supreme authority, but this is his playground. This is his kingdom, and we are exiles walking through it. Folks, I don't know what the devil has thrown at you this week. Let me back up first real quick, okay? The devil was not in your bedroom this week. The devil was not in the passenger seat of your car this week. The devil is not omnipotent, omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not God. So stop giving him the same characteristics that God only has. Now, a third of the heaven was swept down. And so if we take that literally, which I don't think we should, but if a third of all the angels were cast down, do you really think there's enough angels to go around for a demon to be in your home this week? So what I'm getting at is stop blaming Satan. Okay, he is the king of this kingdom, so he's using everything at his disposal to confuse you, to lie to you, deceive you, to slander you, to accuse you. So know God's truth. He's been defeated. He has been in the past been defeated, and how is he still defeated today? Through the blood of the Lamb. He's been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. How is he defeated in your struggle right now, this week? Through the blood of the Lamb. And your proclamation of that truth. And so, friend, I go back. I don't know what you have been struggling with this week. I do not know how the enemy has come against you through his minions, through his authorities, his power play, plays, whatever things he uses to attack you, to deceive you, to accuse you. However, whatever you're feeling right now, whatever your hurt is, whatever your confusion is, it's one step to Christ, and it's all gone. Your anger, your frustration, your guilt, it's one step to turn back to Christ and to trust in His spilt blood for you. It's one ongoing step to trust Him. You've been walking around with some kind of false guilt? Romans 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's God's Word. So you've been walking around this week feeling sorry for yourself, feeling guilty about some sin. That's Satan. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you to repent, turn away from whatever you've been doing. But friend, the Lord Jesus died for you. He loved you that much. And the Father loves you as His son or daughter. And so maybe it's guilt and the devil's come upon you accusing you again. Friend, first of all, he's not in the passenger seat. He's just upstairs, he's the puppet master. Other things are influencing you. You're letting them. Turn from staring at those things, those accusers, those voices. Turn from those voices of accusation and slander and turn to Christ. Can I get an amen? And then as a church, folks, what's stopping us? What's stopping us from sharing this good news? The command is to rejoice in heaven because he's been defeated. What's stopping us? You shall defeat them. They have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This week, let's be bold. Let's be bold because he's already been defeated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we got through this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to see what John saw, but to also be able to understand it, to interpret it. It was a storybook presentation today. Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would see, not only understand what each of those symbols meant, to see that cosmic story interlaid with the earthly story. But Lord, this morning that we would respond to this story. Lord, that this morning we would respond by trusting in you. By not giving the devil any more power than he already has. But turning to you and trusting that you are the King. And that your heavenly kingdom will one day destroy Satan's earthly kingdom. Lord, in the meantime, as we struggle, as we suffer, as we are even persecuted, Lord, comfort us in the truth and the knowledge that even in the wilderness, you walk with us, that you nourish us. It's not always in the ways we want. You know, the Egyptians had two choices for 40 years. But you sustain them and you sustain us. And so, Lord, let us be thankful and let us rejoice. And above all, Lord, let us turn our eyes to you and to trust that your work on the cross was more than sufficient. Lord, that as you were lifted up and glorified on that cross, your purpose was that all nations would turn and see you in that glory. So help us to see you in that glory. Help us to proclaim your glory to the world around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.